3 and 4. This morning we've heard a passionate appeal by a man I consider to be a hero in the cause of Christ. I say that today because many people think of Ken Ham with scorn. And I'm not speaking only of those who don't believe in Christ, but also of many who call themselves evangelical Christians. The point to remember, though, is not really Ken Ham or Answers in Genesis or any of us who are the objects of their scorn. Mr. Ham is the object of ridicule simply because he refuses to compromise the plain teaching of God's Word, and he declares it with authority. The question that his challenge brings each of us here this morning is simply whether or not we are willing to take a similar stand on God's Word. Do we really believe the Lord Jesus when he declared Scripture cannot be broken? Are we willing to base our lives on God's real truth and to live it out with humble boldness? It seems clear to me that our culture, like that of our neighbors to the south, is becoming increasingly hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ and to those who remain loyal to him. Our text this morning, as we look at 2 Timothy very briefly, reminds us that this is not abnormal. It also reminds us that God calls us to respond faithfully. And I would sum up the teaching of chapter 3 and the first 8 verses of chapter 4 like this. In the face of opposition, every follower of Jesus is called to faithfully stand for the Word of God by faithfully standing on the Word of God. First 9 verses of chapter 3, Paul begins by saying, "But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty." He then describes how people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, etc. And the description of people there just reminds us of our newspaper headlines. The last days began with Christ's ascension. The last days will be difficult for God's people because godless people will oppose God's truth. The last days won't end until Jesus returns, and in the meantime, we have to expect difficult times. That doesn't mean there will be no progress for the gospel, but it will be costly. People who don't love God will increase in godlessness, and that will be expressed in many ways, as is described here. I can't take the time to reread the passage because we're almost done, but it could be summed up as selfish idolatry, even as self-idolatry. The crucial characteristic is found in verse 8, which is said to be opposition to the truth. The example is given of Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. They may have been Pharaoh's magicians. The folly of opposing God will become obvious in God's time. Our part is to be faithful to God's truth until God vindicates his truth and vindicates us. Second main principle to draw from this passage is that those who are persecuted because they seek to live godly lives must continue to base their hope on the God-breathed Scriptures. We see in verses 1 to 9 that times are going to be difficult. People will oppose the truth of God. People will become godless. But Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, in contrast, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul contrasts Timothy with these godless people who have an appearance of godliness but who deny its power. "You, however," in other words, "you have been different and you must continue to be different." Paul reminds Timothy of his own experience in following Christ and promises that such persecution is normal for all who desire to live godly lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We note that the persecution is simultaneous with the increasing evil of those who oppose the truth. But Paul's key point here in verse 14, "But as for you," no matter what the world throws at you, Timothy, there is something you must do and you must continue to do. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Paul appeals to Timothy's knowledge of the one from whom he learned, Paul himself, and probably his mother and grandmother. They're mentioned in chapter 1. But especially appeals to Timothy's experience and knowledge of the Scriptures, in which is the wisdom leading to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. At this point, Paul makes his well-known declaration about the source and reliability of Scriptures in verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, with the result in verse 17 that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If you and I want to serve Jesus, if we want to be faithful, it is the Scriptures that equip us. And the Scriptures are breathed out by God. They are the truth because God brought them into existence. And so as times get difficult, this principle still applies to us as it did to Timothy. We must continue to base our hope on the God-breathed Scriptures. And times are getting difficult. I mean, this just sounds so modern. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This sounds like our world, doesn't it? Turn over to Romans 1. Paul talks about giving them up to their own sinful desires. And homosexuality is part of that. And so, times are going to get difficult. And if we are persecuted as we seek to live godly lives, we must continue to base our hope on the God-breathed Scriptures. Thirdly, the one non-negotiable for those who base their hope on the God-breathed Scriptures is to proclaim them with authority. Chapter 4. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in the New Testament when it was written. This is just one letter that Paul wrote, and it's continuous. Chapter 4 is not separate from chapter 3. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. It is no coincidence that this charge to preach the Word follows immediately after the declaration that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. We have to understand that we are called to proclaim God's truth. The essence of the charge, and it is applicable especially to preachers, but it is applicable to all believers as well, is preach the Word. The word preach means to proclaim as a herald in the marketplace. It means to communicate without shame and with boldness for the purpose of being understood. We can't do that if we don't believe this is the truth. And so I ask every one of us here this morning to examine ourselves. I have many, many good friends who I believe are genuine Christians who do not take Genesis 1-11 as literal truth. I do not see how Moses could have made it any clearer that morning and evening, the day one, morning and evening, the second day, morning and evening, the third day. How in the world could he have made it any clearer that he meant a normal day? I suppose he could have spelled out 24 hours, but they didn't have clocks then. What would his people have understood when he said morning and evening? A day? You have to jump through hermeneutical hoops of interpretation to make that mean long ages or some kind of framework that is a picture of what God's doing in a poetic way. Do we believe that this is the Word of God? Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus quoted from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The thing that makes me angry is that people call themselves evangelical and are no longer Bible believers. Words lose their value. I don't even like to use the word evangelical to describe myself anymore because it's so devalued. I am unashamedly a believer in the plain meaning of Scripture. And we are called to proclaim the Word, the whole counsel of God as we have it in Scripture, remembering that Jesus Christ is the subject of the Word from Genesis to Revelation. We need a revolution. Moreover, there is to be an urgency in our proclamation. Paul wrote of one who was conscious of the presence of God and of the reality of Christ's return to judge humanity and establish His kingdom. You and I need to feel the weight of these realities. We need to recover the fear of God and stop fearing people. Not only those outside the church, but those who call themselves the people of God, but who mock or say they can't believe the Scriptures. I could name names, people who have been called evangelical theologians today who I would not let preach from this pulpit. I could name lots of names. We need to understand that people call themselves evangelical doesn't mean they are. Find out what they believe. We must preach the word. We must be urgent in doing so. And we must also constantly be conscious that our charge to proclaim the word must be marked by faithfulness. Paul says, be always ready, in season and out of season. We are to proclaim the word when it's convenient and when it's not. Doesn't mean we're to be rude, but we are to understand that people need the word always. Second requirement is to speak truth to meet real needs. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, which means perseverance and long-suffering, and teaching. In other words, we have to preach doctrine, truth, as well as explain how it is to be lived out. Now, that's not just the pastor's job. Parents, you have children who need to be taught. Don't leave it up to the Sunday school teachers. Your kids go to school, what, 30 hours a week? Our public school systems are discipleship programs for secular humanism. My kids went through the public school system. I wouldn't do it again. It's worse now than it was. I'm not telling you to take your kids out. You have to decide that between you and God. I would homeschool before I put my kids in the public school system. It is a secular, humanistic discipleship program. And if you think 1 hour a week with a poor Sunday school teacher doing their best is going to counter what they get there, you're dreaming. You need to teach your kids at home, which means you need to know yourself. And if you have kids, or if you plan to have kids, if you're a young person who will have kids one day, you need to get equipped. Our world is dying. The Christian church is growing in other parts of the world, but we are becoming a non-Christian place. We're called to be salt and light. We prayed last week for the persecuted church. We say, oh God, we thank you that we're not being persecuted. That's an indictment against us. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Our desire to live godly is not strong enough. Our willingness to take a stand is not firm enough. Are we really people who are careless about our lives because we're passionate for the glory of God and for the salvation of people who are going to spend eternity in hell? People who don't know Christ are lost. We don't even like to say those things, but we need to remind ourselves. So we need to be ready, we need to speak the truth, and we must be prepared to pay the cost. Paul says to Timothy, be sober-minded, endure suffering. Keep calm, don't panic, especially when you're called to suffer. Endure it, persevere. The key is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Paul sums up his exhortation to Timothy and to us, do the work of an evangelist. People are dying. They're going to hell. They're lost. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your service. Declare the gospel with authority, the authority of Christ. You and I are called to serve the Lord Jesus. We're called to serve Him above all, not even the church. If you're a pastor, even the church that called you is not your first place of service. It's the Lord Jesus. And you and I could serve one another best by serving Him first. So our one non-negotiable in ministry is to proclaim His word with authority. Now I've got to stop. My final point I'm just going to read. Verses 6 to 8, as Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The key to faithfully serving God in proclaiming His word in difficult times is to keep our eyes on the finish line, and especially on the Savior. Do we really believe that this life is short and eternity is forever and that it will be beyond our imagining? Or are we clinging to this life as though it's all there is? Young people, don't waste your lives. What a horrible, horrible thing on the last day to hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or to hear Him say, no reward for you. You're in, but just barely. You wasted your life. Paul closed by saying to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He was looking forward to the Lord's appearing, but he made it clear that faithfulness is never without cost. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My life is a sacrifice. But it's an act of worship. So we've been reminded this morning of the erosion of the authority of God's word, both in our culture and sadly in our church today. The question for you and me here at Renfrew is simply this. Will we capitulate to the prevailing attitude around us and to the opposition of godless people and water down and weaken the authority of God's truth? Or will we stand firm on the Word and stand firm for the Word, no matter the cost? If you believe these things need to be addressed, do something about it. One of the ways is come to the evening service, because we will be doing things that will equip us. Tonight we're going to be looking at what it means to be passionate for the holiness of God. That's foundational. But we'll be looking at ways of equipping ourselves as well. And so may God help us all to stand firm on the Word and to stand firm for the Word in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus is worthy of our faithful devotion. We thank You that You've given us Your truth and that it is the bedrock and the foundation of life. And Father, as A.W. Tozer once said, if 50 million people say a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing. Help us not to fear man. We have the Word of the living God. Help us to believe it and to take our stand on it and to stand for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.